God deals with everybody's, he cleans us up in their own, in his way, in his time. The thing that he needs to clean up with us may not, what we think you need to work on the most might not be the thing he thinks you need to work on the most.
Yeah.
And
he may have to get rid of some other stuff before he gets to the big stuff.
Right.
Just like if you're cleaning out your attic. He sees the thing for what it is, and we know that, okay, there's five boxes back there I got to get to. But before I get to that, I got to remove all this stuff.
Yeah.
And God is sovereign in that to know that, okay, we got to move these smaller things.
Yeah.
And then we'll get to the big. Really? Same pen?
Well,
you got your money's worth from it.
Hey, that's what name of the game.
Now, is it a pencil or a pen?
It's a pencil.
Okay. So where you get the lead from? Same. How much lead you had to put in it? Any same lead? I know.
I never run out of lead. But yeah, they're so long and so they give you a whole.
You ain't never filled it up.
Oh yeah.
Okay, that's why.
Oh, you mean how? You mean in here?
Yes.
Oh well, I've got one right there.
Right.
You can store a bunch of them in there.
Yeah, it's pretty nice. Doodad. I used to have mechanical pencils like that when I was in high school and stuff.
Well, I'll show you this one for, I think it was about $8.
Do you work in pencils because that's accounting and stuff?
I work in pencil because I make a lot of mistakes.
Right.
And I had to erase. If I didn't, that would be a problem.
Well, you're not writing.
But I just wrote this.
But no, that's coming on for Barry. You got the eight.
You know, what I do?
But I don't know.
Like here's what I do.
Okay.
I'll write down my thoughts. I'll put them in the computer.
Okay.
Like a birthday card. I'll write down what I'm thinking, wherever I'm at, and I'll type in the computer.
Right there.
And then I run, you know, spell check and grammar check, and then I'll write it in pencil from the computer. That's my process in doing birthday cards.
Oof. That's a lot.
I just sit down
with an ink pen and write.
No.
I do.
Because I miss words. Like I will probably miss.
Well, I might miss one every now and then.
I'm thinking too quick, and I might miss a word.
I think for the most part, I get most of them.
Yeah.
But yeah, I write three a day, and I just have to, but I couldn't do that. That'd be too much.
I have to send back some of the ones you wrote. I actually corrected it.
He's redlining your birthday.
Yeah. Card. I'll send you back.
Please do.
That's about right.
The corrected.
Oh, that's great. That's great. I like that, man. I like that.
I was telling somebody the other day, I keep notes on my phone when I'm hitting golf balls.
I'll just
jot down like, and a lot of times it don't make any sense to anybody else.
What was I talking about?
What does this feel like to me? And it makes sense to me. And a guy was sitting there, I was explaining it to him the other day, and he's like, what do you mean? And I said, well, let me read it to you. I read, and I had a long note for this one. And it sounded like, it reminded me of a video I saw of Peyton Manning calling out a play in the huddle.
Right.
Like, you know, he flipped jet, X, Y, Z, blah, blah, blah. And I was like, and I'd seen a video on YouTube of him calling out a play in the huddle, and then the caption of the meme was like, me on the first tee trying to remember all of my swing tips that I saw on YouTube last night. And I was like, yeah, that's
kind
of how my notes are.
Yes, sir.
I saw Tim this morning over there.
At Sully's?
Mm-hmm. We were about as far apart as we could be, but he's left-handed, so I was facing him.
Yes.
I saw him, I was like, I think that's him, but the glare, you can't see real good in there with the glare and stuff, so.
Right.
It took us a little while, but when I was walking out, we talked for a little bit.
All right.
He said, every time I come over here, you're here. I said, well, there's a reason for that. I'll have my mail forwarded there pretty soon.
There you go.
What's up, guys?
Oh, it's good to be here, man.
Well, I was telling Ben that I'm going to be here next week.
You are going to be here now?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, it's all right. Welcome to another 167.
Yeah.
We got some stuff to talk about today. It looks like Kenny's coming here.
Did you make notes while I was talking?
Yeah. No, I made them while I was sitting there.
But. Oh, I like that. All right, cool.
It's upside down.
No, I see what the title is.
Oh.
We talked about doing, I don't know if we talked about this on the actual podcast, we just talked about ourselves talking about men's ministry and what does a man of God look like.
Mm-hmm.
I think that was a good topic, and I thought that might be like a segment. But based on Kenny's notes, it looks like
he went to town, didn't he?
Looks like that's going to be the next season.
I just wrote what was coming to my mind. I mean,
so now, what did you take from the assignment? Yours is a little bit different than what
his ministry look like.
what does a men's ministry look like?
Yeah. I told him I had a couple I hadn't written down, but I was thinking,
I thought that's what you said. You didn't say that.
Sort of, kind of. I mean, we were kind of talking about two things. We were talking about, what does a man of God look like? What are the characteristics you would just use to describe a man of God? Then what does the men's ministry look like to help instill those things?
Well, we can talk about both of them, because this is
I think one is to me, one is the goal. So we kind of need to state what the goal is, because your goals determine where you're shooting and how you shoot, mm-hmm. or at least it should. And so what does a godly man look like? What are the characteristics? What are the qualities? What are the must haves, so to speak?
Well, what's the goal?
A godly man.
Okay.
I mean, that's
Christ-centered, prayer-focused.
You're doing well.
I kind of.
We need to make it that this is about okay. So a person, a man that's a man of God, is spends time in prayer.
Yeah.
Okay. So we're not talking about the ministry.
No. Yeah.
We're talking about the man.
I'm trying to kind of.
Activity on the fly.
I see the wheel spinning.
Reading my notes, and I do the changing between
prayer focused. I think a godly man should be prayer focused. You got that one? Okay.
Go ahead. I'm listening.
That's with how he cheats.
Well, I've said too.
I'll mark those off. Okay. I mean, I don't want to think everything.
Go ahead. You're doing great.
being willing to do, and I'm just up. I can explain what I do. Be willing to do anything for somebody,
mm-hmm.
and that would be more sacrificial. Not sacrificial. Loving sacrifice. What's the word for that?
Christ-like.
Yeah. I guess you could do it. Yeah, that's right.
Christ-like service.
Service. Kindness, gentle, the fruits of the spirit: love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Loving to your wife, love your wife as you Christ loved the church.
Okay,
you get that one.
Go ahead. I'm just listening to yours, then I'm gonna give you what the answer is.
Well, that's all I got.
Hey, you got more than that. Keep going.
Well, now we'll tell. Tell me what you had.
Well, I mean, I kind of wrote it down a little bit different of, okay, he loves the Lord. Mm-hmm. And in loving the Lord, he's going to be serving. He's going to be growing. He's also going to be discipling people.
Well, yeah, mentor.
All right. So responsible. And what I mean by responsible is he's responsible to his priorities. He's responsible to his family. He's dependable. He is somebody that you can depend on. He's going to be generous. And when I mean generous, he's going to be generous with his resources. He's going to be generous with his life. He's going to be generous with wanting to help people. I think there's also a gentleness along with that generous. He's not a ogre. He's not a, ooh, I don't want to be around this guy. At the same time, there's a humbleness that goes along with being a man of God. And that humbleness means that he is teachable. It means that he's surrendered. It means that he's forgiving. It means that he is willing to work and do whatever is required. And then I put, last but not least, he fears the Lord. There's a reverence about the Lord. There's an obedience about the Lord. And there's just that wanting to serve and please the Lord. And, of course, there's some other things that go in with it. But that's pretty much the ones that I had.
So you're talking about Titus 2:7?
Yes, I am. Okay. That's pretty good there, Kenny. Man, that just came off the top of your head.
Well, also needs to support his leaders, pastor.
I agree. And I think what you said as far as praying, that is one of the key ones. And here it is. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. I mean, that's a pretty good description of what a man of God looks like. Yourself to be an example of good deeds, purity of doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach.
Accountability.
Yep. There you go.
I think I took a little bit different approach to it in maybe the way I thought through it, because I think I did a little bit of a contrasting in my head, maybe, mm-hmm. of what does a man of God look like compared to what the world might describe as
what does a man look like,
right?
Well, that right there is the hard part, because the world don't even know.
Well, and I think there's a fine line between the two. It's not that they're on total opposite ends, but I look at, you know, some of the words I've just jotted down here. I mean, I you hear the phrase a lot, and I think it's probably, you know, a masculine type of a mindset. You know, you can do anything you set your mind to.
Right, right.
You know, you decide what you're going to do it and have determination to and grit and work as hard as you can, and everything will work itself out. But I contrast that to, you know, a man of God that submitted to the will of God,
mm-hmm.
and it was saying, no, it's whatever God wants is what
works. Yeah. Or I can
out.
Do all things through Christ.
Right. But it's not a, and it doesn't mean you don't, you know, another contrasting thing is there's a difference in working hard and being persistent to follow through with the work that God's given you to do, not just working for the sake of working, but working to do what he's called you to do.
Mm-hmm.
Leadership is another thing that I think about with, you know, with men that, you know, especially you think back through the Bible, some of the strongest men of God got a lot of ridicule for their obedience to God.
Right.
Noah caught a little slack, I'd imagine, for how much
mm-hmm.
he followed through with his plan. Abraham, certainly, there were times that
Moses.
Sarah was questioning him. Moses. There were a lot of people, a lot of men in the Old Testament and New Testament as well, I'm sure, that they were following God, even if it meant losing the respect of their peers, even if it meant losing, I think respect is probably the best way I can look. I mean, I'm sure there are a lot of situations where they're looking at some of these characters and saying, you've lost your mind, or, you know, and that's the type of strength. And there's also a strength in submission to God that's very hard to put your finger on maybe and describe, but, you know, you think about manly strength and that determination of I control. I think that's, control is maybe a word that I'm looking for. Men are in control. We, you know, that alpha male that thinks they control everything, that thinks they're in charge and they've got to take charge of every situation. There is a certain leadership that a man of God's going to have, but it's not them that you should be following. It's follow me as I follow Christ kind of a mindset.
Right.
And sometimes
I dig it.
The things that you're following, like you told me a few weeks ago, if what God's calling you to do isn't a little bit out there on a limb,
they scare you.
It might not necessarily be him that's calling you to it, right?
Right.
So there's a certain courage and again, that kind of circles back to strength and submission. I think it takes a lot of strength to surrender to God. And sometimes it may not be perceived that way or it may not look that way, but I think it takes an awful lot of strength and courage.
I dig it.
To say, no, God's in control of me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, follow that example. Yes, that's leadership, but it's not what you might think of.
Yep. No, I like what his answer was, because I think one of the things that it's easy to say, well, the world's just totally the opposite. And truly, there are some that have basically, you know, wanted to take every bit of masculinity out of maleness.
Mm-hmm.
That, man, they have neutered every male. That,
yep.
Okay. And that is a whole male toxicity. All that masculine toxicity is so disgusting.
Yep.
Well, that there's that camp. But I believe the enemy most of the time takes what maleness is and tries to take it just a little bit too far.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what you were just hitting on. That's why I was hearing that of, okay, the world says, okay, a man says, I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, you know, or I'll do whatever, or I, you know, and I think the thing of it is God has it here. And I think the enemy always wants to twist it just enough just to get you just left of center or left or, you know, off of what the mark is. Because the mark that God has is not necessarily the easiest mark, but it's a great mark. But what we oftentimes do is we'll turn it just a little bit sinful. What? So when he says, be kind, what we do is we'll make it, we're finicky nice.
mm-hmm.
rather than we're kind to everybody. Well, we're nice to everybody we know, and we're kind to everybody we know or I like, or I know your family from way back when, and you know my family, so therefore I'm going to be kind. But to some stranger,
And I think it's the way you said that with the toxic masculinity versus the emasculation, I guess is the word I'd be looking at on the opposite side of that.
Right.
But I think that what I'm maybe part of what I was saying there is that sometimes the submissiveness to God may come across as maybe not quite as masculine as some others might want it to be. And there's other times, I think it goes the other way, that sometimes it's being, okay, let's take a word like stubborn. Okay. Mm-hmm. That's probably a phrase that gets thrown around for men a lot of times, is we're stubborn, hard-headed, and things like that. Well, I want to be stubborn when it comes to biblical morality and certain, I'm going to be stubborn when it comes to who I'm putting first in my life. That's it.
Right.
I mean, I'm not going to bend on that. But at the same time, there are, you know, other times that the qualities that you demonstrate, some people might twist it around to say it is a little bit weak, or it is a little bit, you know, less masculine. And there's other times that when you're following God, it may come across that you're being a little bit stubborn. But if you, and it's understanding the difference between those two, I guess, and it shouldn't be either. It shouldn't be emasculating or toxic. Right. If you're,
well, I kind of, what you just did, I kind of wrote down a little chart here. And I put three columns. One is toxic, one is Christ
mm-hmm.
Christian, and then another one is neutered.
There you go.
Right? You said stubborn. All right. For the godly man, that means I stand on convictions.
That's right.
But it also means that I'm not standing on convictions on something that really doesn't matter.
You're not standing on your convictions.
You got to have wisdoms of what's worth standing on, what isn't.
You're not standing on what you decided.
Yeah, I'm standing on what the word of God is.
Right.
And then neutered would be, you're just wishy-washy.
Yeah.
You go with whatever the crowd says or whatever somebody tells you to say. And so I'm just fleshing this out because there's just a part of me that thinks, okay, the way the world's going to try to make you miss center.
Yeah.
And if it can make you miss this way or this way just a little bit, then you're way off. And so what I'm trying to figure out is, okay, what does the center look like based on what the, or if we set what the center is, then we can kind of know what to avoid.
Well, I think another one you can look at is like compassion, love, and affection, things like that. You know, that might fall on the neutered side from the world's perspective, that if you're, you know, if you're mushy and you're compassionate, that falls on the soft side. And then the opposite side of that, whatever you want to call that, is, you know, I don't know what you call that on the opposite side of it, but basically a lack of affection or hard-hearted.
Harsh,
yeah. And, you know, you look at Jesus was the most perfect example of balancing truth and love that there ever was.
I mean, he showed compassion to the woman in John 8.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time, he wasn't too compassionate with those, he ready to tell those guys, yeah. Right, whatever he wrote, but you without sin, they took the hint. They got out of Dodge.
Yeah.
And so that was not necessarily the most compassionate. And there are other times when he calls them what they are,
mm-hmm.
without it being ugly. And so, yeah, I think that's the, and maybe that's what I needed to see today is how the world twists or just tries to get you just a little bit off center. And if it can do that, then you're going to be, because just a little, it's kind of like when you're going down a road, and if I just go at a slow angle like this, but I keep going on that slow angle, eventually I'm going to be way off of where the target was. Target was here, but I'm just going slow, and next thing you know, you're over here, and here's the goal. And it just started with a little deviation right there, maybe a 1 degree angle.
Yeah. Well, I think leadership's another one to contrast a little bit there, because leadership is what I said. But I think leadership is one that you can be so submissive and passive in your leadership that basically you're not really leading. You're basically just, your form of leading is asking the group, what do you want? And letting them decide what's best. And you may end up doing something that you know is not right just because you were outnumbered or whatever. You didn't have the strength to stand up and lead. But the other side of leadership is, I know what's best and we're going to do it my way or the highway kind of deal, where, again, it becomes about what you think is best and not about what Christ says is best. And I see that a lot probably in some videos that I'll see from pastors on YouTube and things like that, where it's, they can become a little bit arrogant in, and they know what's best, and you can either agree with them or you can be wrong, but theirs is right. And that's not godly leadership to me. It may be.
I see it all the time, man.
Right.
It drives me bonkers.
Yeah.
I think it's one of, and what I would probably say in that is then, if we're going to do the three charts, in the middle is Christianity or what Christ wants. If you're going to talk leadership, you have to talk serving,
mm-hmm.
because he put on the towel. He put on the, and washed the disciples' feet. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. But then if you want to look at the toxic side, it is bossy. It is hard-headed. It is my way or the highway. Mm-hmm. It is, don't you dare disagree with me. What are you, stupid?
Mm-hmm.
All right, there's that. Then there's the neutered side, which I would then say is crowd-driven, no spine, mm-hmm. Weak, lily-livered.
Lily-livered?
Yeah.
Never heard that one before.
that's the Wild West
version
of lily-livered. That's the Augustus McCrae Lonesome Dove shout-out for Robert Duvall, who passed away yesterday.
Oh, did he really?
Yeah.
Man.
He was one of my favorite actors.
Did he do it? He could do anything.
Harry Hogg.
But, Augustus McCrae was one of my favorites, man. And let's see. Yes, sir. Days of Thunder, man. Mm-hmm. I want you to go out there and hit the wall because you've hit everything. Hit the pace car. That's what we're talking. Hit the pace car because you've hit everything else.
Was Godfather his first movie to start him?
Negative.
Which one was it?
He played Boo Radley in To Kill a Mockingbird.
Okay. Mm-hmm. But he didn't say any of that.
I mean, still, he played it.
He was around for a long
time.
He
played it in a remarkable way.
There was no lines.
Yeah. But To Kill a Mockingbird was a famous movie. Didn't he have one line? Didn't Boo Radley say one word? I thought he did. At the end? Didn't he say something like, here's a great lawyer or something like that?
Just walks around with them. It's the easy thing for him to do.
But that's him. I couldn't believe it.
Yeah.
So I guess that's where, to me, that stuff like this is fascinating to see where you end up on the chart of all the different personalities. And so even if you did like all the fruit of spirit, mm-hmm. you could have that. And have, okay, this is what Christ says. All right, so then define what joy is. And then, all right, so what does it look like for the toxic side? And what does it look like for the neutered side? And I think the world is always going to try to get you just to be close enough, but not on it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's one of the reasons I just wanted to discuss what it means to be a godly man. Because I think the world has a different scenario. I think a lot of Christians have a, I don't want to say warped view, but maybe it's a different view than what we need to really take a look at for what does it take. And so if we're making those, then the next question is, what was the ministry look like to make men that look like this?
Mentoring.
Yeah, I think I think you got to have mentoring. Mentoring, and then we can do missions for service projects.
Small groups.
Mm-hmm.
Small prayer meeting groups for accountability.
Yeah, men's groups.
Of course, train the younger to be in leadership.
That's Titus 2. Or sort of kind of Titus 2. Older teach the younger.
Yeah.
I don't think this necessarily fits our tic-tac-toe chart, really, but one of the things that I've experienced a lot from, and you kind of talk on it with the mentoring and small groups, is in the Bible study on Tuesday night, or whether it's in here with you guys or Sunday schools or whatever, when you get a group of guys around, an honesty with one another and openness with one another to share some things. Guys are not, again, in the world view of guys, we're not particularly sensitive, not particularly open to sharing our feelings. And I think that's true in the church too.
Oh yeah.
I mean, I don't love to do it, but at the same time, there's something that you gain as a group, even when everybody is honest about their struggles, honest about their feelings and thoughts towards things. And it's cool when you can get a group of guys around each other that are comfortable talking about things without, and it's not necessarily, it's funny, there's a way that it happens a lot of times where it doesn't feel like a episode of Dr. Phil. You're just talking, being honest, you know, and a lot can come out, a lot of good can come out of just being real with one another.
Mm-hmm. I've seen a lot of men kind of aloof to, you know, sharing their feelings.
Yeah. So you got, if you put that on a tic-tac-toe chart, you got Christ in the middle is a genuine reality, an openness, mm-hmm. a willingness to be viewed, a willingness to open up about yourself. I said the toxic part is, man, we want to be closed off.
Mm-hmm.
Don't want to have anything else. But then the neutered part, I put down hypocritical. Because we're going to be two-faced of, I got all my problems together. I got I'm good. Or I might share something, but I'm not going to go deep. And maybe that needs to be superficial rather than hypocritical.
What about if you just don't think about it?
Which one should you think about?
You don't think about not sharing. You don't think about sharing. Just
right. Isn't that closed off?
I mean, you don't feel guilty about it. You just
closed off.
Yeah, I guess you could call it that way.
I mean, I just don't want to share.
No, I'm not talking about I don't want to share. I'm just saying you don't think about sharing it.
Right.
I think a lot of times that crosses people's men's minds is they don't think about doing it. You know, you get a bunch of women, they're going to share.
Right.
And they're going to share a lot.
Yeah.
I don't share an awful lot because I don't think about sharing it. It's not that I don't want to, or it's, I guess you could probably, it'd be like, I don't know, maybe neutered or something.
Or no, you could define it. You don't share it. What's the it?
I'm not thinking about sharing anything. I don't have to. What would we be sharing?
I guess is what I'm getting at.
Yeah, I don't know.
Is it what's the feelings? Is it hurts?
Yeah.
Is it,
well, Emmy,
is it a first? Is it, hey, let me tell y'all how I used to struggle with the same thing.
Well, I do that, but I don't think about doing it all the time, is what I'm saying.
Mm, really?
I mean, I don't mind sharing, but it's not something that.
Well, I think you can also overshare. You can be one of these that has 17 stories for every.
I don't come to church to share.
Believe me. I got some of those.
I don't come to church to share, but if it just so happens, I will. Well, that's not on my mind because, you know, some people come to church just to share
what
they got on their mind.
But I think that is I don't want to say it's a gift. I think it's a training. I think it's you get in the mode for it and you look for it. You look for opportunities. And again, I hate to make it something as simple as walking by the Spirit, but when the Spirit leads you to say, you know what, I need to go talk to so-and-so and just share a word or share, hey, let me tell you my story of, you know, you're going through some things right now. And I can tell you, I can remember when I was your age or, hey, when Renee and I first got married, we struggled with this, this, and this. You know, I don't know that it's necessarily I'm coming to church just to share. I think it's a being willing to that. Okay. When the Lord prompts my heart, I'm going to share. Not until then, because that's when people share too much.
Well, first you got to know when to.
Well, that goes back to walking by the Spirit, right?
I mean, because a lot of times you don't know the situation.
No.
And you don't want to share something that doesn't even pertain to what they're going through.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, sometimes it doesn't always have to be a share. It can just be a, hey, I just want to let you know, man, I thank the world of you, or encouraging, or something like that. But if you're sitting in a Sunday school class and you're discussing a topic and you got an answer, being willing to share in that regard is one of them.
I mean,
there's several different things. Is what is it share? What is the it?
Well, I'll see what you're saying.
Well, see, I've been on both sides of that one. When I first started coming to like the Thursday morning stuff or whatever, any type of a group setting, I don't like to share. I don't like to speak, and it's not a privacy thing. I don't like to speak
in a large group like that.
That's in front of a bunch of people, right? So there would be things that they would ask a question or whatever, and I'd want to say something, but it's like, surely somebody else will say it for me because I don't really want to raise my hand. And then finally, after a while, it's like I got, you know, had to do it a couple of times. And then it got to a point where after a while, I felt like I was doing that too much and would be getting out about 15 minutes earlier if I'd shut up, you know, that kind of thing. So it, you can kind of go both ways a little bit to say, okay, knowing when to share.
Well, just saying, you don't want to feel like you're dominating.
Mm-hmm.
And I get that too. And I have backed off. I don't share because it is a women's Bible study. And if all the men
they never told me that, by the way. They never told me it was a women's.
Oh, that's what it's called.
I don't think it's called that.
Well, it's in the bulletin that way. I mean, that's what they call it.
Oh, is it? I need to start reading the bulletin, apparently.
What does it say?
I'm looking. There may not be anything in there.
I was told it was a Thursday morning Bible study, so I showed up.
Well, it just started.
I found out when I got there that it was women or the ladies.
What happened was,
because there's been so many men coming.
What happened? Here's the start of it. And it was when Chris Dale was here. I don't know if he'd come or not. Ramey came for his wife.
Mm-hmm.
This is when they were meeting in congregation. And I was doing the sound. So I just sat there. That's what started men coming. And then it's gotten bigger and bigger. But Ramey's probably the one that started it. I stayed because I was doing the sound. And There was only one or two men.
But right now on Thursday morning, 10 o'clock, it's called Thursday morning Bible study. Women, no man, no lady. Yeah.
Well, they dominate. Women dominate. We gotta pick it up.
Well, we started out 0-1 or 1-40. And but it has really grown too. That's what I'm tickled with.
Yeah, it's a good crowd in there now. It's grown just even since I've been going to it.
Yeah, it's a good crowd.
I mean, it's...
Over the years, yeah. I mean, I'm thinking way back.
Well, no, and I ain't going way back. I'm going over since I've been here.
Well, yeah.
I remember maybe 25, 30 in there on a Thursday morning.
That's about when I was doing it, too.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that.
It's come a long way in the last 3 or 4 years. Linda's done a good job of that.
Well, there's a lot of them.
No, and so I think that is, I don't know, maybe it just fascinated me. The more we stopped and think about it, I believe the more we would be able to figure out what the world says is this versus, okay, this is what Christ says.
Well, even if you just go through the fruits of the Spirit, there's a lot of those that are, some that are more common than others when it comes to men.
I would say evident.
Yeah. You've got love, joy, peace. I mean, patience is one that some don't.
I'm a patient person in a sense, but I get irritated.
Yeah.
And when I say I get irritated, it's mostly if I'm down, and I'm trying very hard to do this. I'm down into thinking, and so I'm just absorbed in it. Renee comes asking a question.
Yeah.
And it just... Now I have to start all over again.
Yeah.
And so I lose my, and I do, and that's a weak point that I have really worked out, and it just doesn't seem to be, I'm getting anywhere.
Well, a lot of the fruits of the Spirit kind of go hand in hand. When you're showing patience, you'll tend to bring about more joy and experience more joy. Certainly love.
Oh, yeah.
Kindness. Self-control is another one that I think it comes easier for some men than others, depending on what you're talking. I mean, I'm thinking of some of these, you know, star athletes and stuff that have the discipline and self-control. They're up at 4 o'clock every single morning. They take a lot of pride in their self-control. Then you got others that have no self-control whatsoever in other areas. But I mean, I don't know if that's something you really, I mean, those are not debatable. They're fruits of the Spirit. Every godly man should demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit.
That's right.
I think some may come easier for some men versus others. Some may come easier for the toxic male and some may come easier for the neutered male.
Well, everybody has the same amount of fruits of the Spirit. It's just if you
singular.
And so, but the thing is, a lot of times, Christ lives inside of us. A lot of times, our mind goes outside. That's when we get in trouble.
Yeah. Right.
You know, when Christ said, "Be ye therefore perfect as your Father is heaven," we are perfect by the Holy Spirit. But it's when we act outside of the Holy Spirit is where we become imperfect. That's why we have a hard time.
Well, I think, yes, they're all.
Yeah. So
we all have them. I think that we probably, depending on each individual, there are some that come easier than others. Love's one that comes fairly easy for me. It's easier for me to remember that we're supposed to love one another and to try to love even your enemies. I'm not saying it's always easy, but that one comes easier to me than, say, patience. I don't have a whole lot of patience, especially 6:30 in the morning, kids getting ready for school. I've got zero patience at that time.
You're just angry.
I am, a lot of time. Yeah.
No, I'm just...
Joy depends on the day.
Yeah.
And what time of day it is. And how much patience I've ran out of already, you know? But I think for some people, patience comes fairly easy. For some people, self-control comes fairly easy.
Well, I think a lot of us are patient in some places and not in others, are loving in a lot of places. I think we all have it. We just don't have enough of it.
I'll tell you what, on 401 this morning on the way to school, I didn't have any of them. Yeah. Not a single one of the
phones. Oh, yeah.
That'll wear out.
Yes, I do not. I'm working on that. I get so aggravated up at 40-42.
Oh, I've seen somebody go three wide on the two-lane road today.
They're trying to make that last light, and it goes from a four-lane to a two-lane.
Mm-hmm.
And they sit right there, that last light, and you only got like 50 yards.
Yeah.
Boom. And they, you know, try and beat you. And then you come to the next light and you're right behind them.
Yep. That's what gets me.
That does aggravate me. I've thought about just kind of being in both lanes at one time. But,
yeah.
But then I'll probably be shot. So but there are some things that I do struggle with. And patience. I mean, I don't lose my temper like I used to at all. But it's just the little things that I'm working on now. Like Renee might hit me the wrong way. She'll ask me a question. I'm so concentrating on what I'm doing. I'm just saying whatever. Mm. And then I forget what I told her.
She asked you a question?
Yeah. And then you just said that. And that's true. I just answered her so I could go back to doing what I was doing. I wasn't taking time.
We need to edit that part out.
She knows. Sounds like confession.
She knows that. And so she's asking me a question, and I'm answering it, but I'm really doing something else.
Yeah.
And I don't even remember what I answered.
Yeah.
So because I'm just so concentrating there on that, and she's bothering me, I guess is what I should. You don't have to write that down.
Oh, no. I'm just trying to figure this one out.
Yeah. So.
So I. And again, on the chart, and this may not play to the crowd unless we got it up, but patience is in the middle as far as being Christ-like. And what I said was, okay, that would also mean forbearance, meaning that, okay, I'm willing to forgive. You can bother me, so to speak. Toxic would be short-fused and grumpy.
Yeah.
And it doesn't take much to just send you over to the edge. Almost hyper-focused to the point of, don't interrupt me. I've got things to do, and I got to get this done. And then let's go to the neutered side, and this is the one I struggle with. I said almost a no-care, a nonchalant in a way of, whatever.
I work on both sides of that.
And so it needs to be, the patience is, forbearance, and there is and this patience is a caring, but it's not allowing that caring to either make you blow your top or a caring to say,
Well, I don't know. Is there even maybe something to be said to that part, though, that I think that I don't think there's anything wrong with being kind of nonchalant about some things. There's a lot of things that people get impatient about that really aren't life or death, and they're really not that big of a deal. But then there's other things that we probably don't have enough urgency for.
Yeah, like salvation.
I mean,
people are just kind of blind on that. I just can't hit the center. I'm going from left to right and right to left.
So maybe rather than short-fused and grumpy, it's a lack of urgency for the things that are important.
Maybe.
I mean, I'm just trying to figure out what it is. If there is, I'm just trying to, is this a theory that is actually pretty decent, or lack of urgency for important things?
Well, I could go on both sides of that. I've been on.
Well, I mean, that's the thing. We all do. Yeah. Right?
I'm missing it. I get from left to right. I can't get the.
Well, even love. I think love can go both directions a little bit, because take the kids. I can love the kids to the point that I justify and excuse everything that they do, and I don't discipline them, and I spoil them, and I do whatever.
Yes.
But at the same time,
that's tolerant.
Right. And then at the same time, I can swing the other direction where I'm so hard on them on everything that
I forget so much money.
I forgot to tell them how much I love them, or forgot to show them that I loved them.
Yeah.
You know, that one's something that as dads, I think you always have to find that balance a little bit because.
Well, that's, you know, and I think that's a lot of a little bit of Christian life is balance.
Mm-hmm.
Not too far to the right, not too far to the left. But most of us can't say most of us. At least I'm not as balanced as I would like to be.
Joy, I mean, we can just go right down the list. I think all of them, you can swing one direction. You can have a lack of joy in your life. You can also swing to a point where everything in life's just you're too carefree. Everything's happy-go-lucky, and you don't take serious situations serious, and you don't. There's not that sense of urgency sometimes. You're a little bit more interested in being everybody's friend than getting the job done. There's ways that even those we can.
You can be happy, but not joyful.
That's what I kind of put as the neutered version of joy is just a happy, you know, versus I'm not sure what the toxic, toxic way of joy is, but I know there's kind of,
maybe
I
would think just,
again, it goes back to, I'm not allowed to have it. Yeah. It is the, that's for sissies.
Or they find joy in the wrong things, put too much emphasis on things that are, you know, they get their joy from ungodly sources, maybe is a way of
complaining.
I might could get that. Always grumping.
Yeah. Then I wrote this down. It's from Colossians 3:12 15.
Okay.
It's called a energy vampire.
Oh.
I wrote it down, man. When you said that, I wrote that down.
Yeah, you like down here.
All right, so listen, as you got, so let's do love. Love in the middle. Tolerant is neutered, and then if you meet my standards, is the toxic.
Yeah,
and I mean, it is all over the place as far as, and I think Kenny's right. Man, we go left, we go right, but man, being in the center is almost it is impossible. It takes the Spirit of God.
Be sin all the time.
Yes, and not veering one way or the other, because most of the time, most men are going to veer towards the toxic side.
But we're going to jump. We're going to go here and then here. We never cross over. We just jump over.
It's a lot of times.
Yeah.
Well, self-control even. Can you work so hard on the self-control side that there's a lack of grace to some extent.
Legalism.
I mean, that would be the toxic side versus
no self-control.
No self-control equals license. And that almost goes to your argument of grace itself.
Mm-hmm. Greasy grace.
Was that greasy grace?
Yeah. I think you meant to say easy, right? Or cheap.
Yeah, greasy, easy. Yeah.
Grease.
I've never heard
greasy
of
grease.
Grace.
You never heard of greasy grace?
No, man. You got to define that.
Slippery.
I've heard it before, but I just want to see this.
Please.
I share that.
I can't. Are you sure somebody didn't say easy or cheap?
No.
I said greasy grace. I'm looking forward to this one.
Greasy grace is a critical term used in some Christian circles to describe hyper grace.
You are kidding me.
Check
on your phone, mate.
No, I just did a Google.
Yeah.
Some people, because it's legalism and a lot of people think greasy grace is like God forgives everything and he don't care what you do. That's greasy grace. God does forgive everything, and he don't care for you what you do. Well, he does care for what you do.
Yeah, I think he forgives everything, but he does care what you do.
He does care what you do, but greasy grace is you can do anything in the world, and God will still be forgiven. That's greasy grace.
Man, I tell you what, I'm seeing it, but I sure ain't never heard of it. I can't believe
it. We stand corrected.
Oh, wow, you still got a home button. That's nice. I didn't know they made phones with home buttons anymore.
Well, I don't work for the church. My son,
there you go.
I don't have
Maybe one day,
pay for my cell phone.
Maybe one day.
I watched a sermon yesterday after I was riding home listening to your sermon from Sunday. And when I got done on YouTube, it brought another one up from another church. And I just the title of it kind of got my attention. And I didn't really, I was riding down the road. So it was easier to hit play than it was to get my phone and have to turn it off and all that stuff. So it, the title of it, though, was Are You an Unsaved Christian? And it was talking about, have you seen the sermon I'm talking about?
No, I've read, there's some books. There's actually a book that's The Worldly Christian or the...
Yeah, and it was talking to that point of...
I think the Carnal Christians one I read. That,
yeah, it was talking to kind of the point of greasy grace or whatever.
Yeah.
But you get to a point where it's, you just kind of, you basically pretend that you can do anything you want to, or that's your viewpoint is that you can do anything you want to because Jesus forgives everything.
Right, and that's a, and you're not committed. A casual Christian.
Yeah, and there's no conviction over the, you just kind of, dust your sin under the rug. Well, we're all sinners. Nobody's perfect. Who cares? Kind of thing. And
you do something, well, God's going to forgive me.
Yeah. Well, and it's I think they were talking more of a habitual type thing. It was, you know, it's a, it's not a, what I called that person that cut across the median to pass cars this morning. Wasn't something that I should have said, but it also wasn't something that I routinely say or normally would say. But versus other things where it's something, oh, yes, this is a lifestyle. This is something that I think is, you know, God forgives this, and I'm just going to keep on doing it over and over again.
They didn't borrow it from Hebrews 10, did they?
They were using Acts, actually, the source for what chapter is that?
Simeon. Yeah, when he,
And basically their way of using that was that he wanted to add Jesus to his lifestyle as is.
Right.
And just put him in the toolkit, basically, of the things that he was using. And it, there was no turning away from that lifestyle. It was just adding him to it. And I think that's something that makes an awful lot of sense to me in the, okay, I have all these bad sins and I need forgiveness. So if we add Jesus to all these sins, then I get forgiveness for the sins. But there's not going to be any subtracting the sins. I don't want to subtract the sins.
That's
not the way the formula works.
Stirred but never changed.
Yeah. Well, it's maybe being moved to the point where you, there's a difference in forgiveness and repentance. Sometimes we want to accept the forgiveness without repentance.
Right.
And.
But there really shouldn't be.
No, there shouldn't be a difference between the two of them. But I think sometimes we recognize that we need forgiveness.
Biblically, I don't think there is. Biblically. As far as what the Bible defines as repentance and forgiveness.
Right.
But what we practice.
But what we practice is
we
that
will
we.
Be quick with our mouth, but, and it's kind of like what Jesus said is, these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.
Yeah. We want to be forgiven, but we want them to forgive us the next time we do it too.
Right.
We fully intend to.
And we know there's going to be.
There's going to be a next,
They know sincerity.
Something, you know, if you're doing the same thing you were 30 years ago, something's wrong with your relationship.
Mm-hmm. Well, I guess in
if you're not trying, at least stop trying.
Well, biblically, if you're asking, if you're truly asking forgiveness, then you have to be sorry to ask for forgiveness. You're not just saying forgive me for the sake of checking that box off so that you're not
in the back of your mind that you're going to repeat it.
Yeah, but repentance is turning away from it.
Right,
a genuine, sincere sorrow.
I guess
sorrow.
That's what I'm saying is they should be almost one and the same.
They should be one and the same. If you're truly sorry,
right. If I'm seeking forgiveness.
But we want forgiveness without being truly sorry. We just want you to forgive. We're going to keep doing what we're doing. We don't think there's anything wrong with it, but you obviously do. So please forgive us for doing what you don't want us to do. That's the viewpoint that we can take sometimes.
See, I wonder, when we're talking about that, drug addicts or alcoholics, I wonder if they, the same thing with them, because I think it might be lower than 10%. Maybe 5 or 2 of people that are alcoholics and they quit.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not talking about quitting for 14 years and going back. I'm talking about just completely quitting. And I see it, and I understand the weakness. Do I understand the weakness? But I do see, I've seen a lot of people that had quit, but the first thing comes up, they're back.
Yep.
Quit back. Yeah.
And I don't know if that's necessarily, I don't think that's what he was talking about in the sermon. I don't think that's what I'm talking about here. Because I think there is a difference between truly detesting the sin, that you're committing, but having a lack of self-control, a lack of discipline, a lack of just, we all are going to struggle with sin. Yeah. There are some sins that no matter how much we don't like the sin, I think that a lot of people that do struggle with alcohol, they hate that they struggle with alcohol.
I would say some. I'm saying it's on both sides. They want to go back.
I think it's probably on both sides too. I think there are a lot. And I also think not just to single out alcohol, I think that you could almost take any sin.
You can.
And there can be a sin. It could be a sin of self-righteousness. I hate that I am self-righteous, but sometimes I am. I hate pride, but sometimes I have pride. You can go any sin that we struggle with. There are going to be some that we truly do hate the sin and want to turn away from it. But that sinful nature gets the best of us sometimes, and we still struggle with it. That's not a lack of repentance.
Well, a lot of times we should plug and tape forward, not back.
How are we going to do that?
Your sin and know what the consequences would be. That's what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
If I do this, this is going to happen. Sometimes we need to play instead of playing our sins backwards, we need to play them forward. What is the consequence is going to be?
And I think that there are some, it can go either way.
I think I'm getting that illustration.
We don't think about it. That's the problem.
What we do is we take God's word that says, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And so there's no penalty for it. And we fool ourselves, and that's what it means by
you
not playing
reap
it forward.
What you sow. Remember, just when you, and I've tried this, and when I say I've tried it, and it helped me in a lot of things, is instead of remembering when, if you keep doing this, know what's going to happen. So, be sure your sins will find you out.
Yeah.
You're going to sow what you reap.
But if you have somebody that is a recovering alcoholic, and that can be somebody that's recovering for the last week, or they've been recovering for 20 years, or maybe they've not had a drink in 20 years, but they still struggle with the temptation of it.
That does happen, yes.
Sure.
I mean, I know.
In any of these scenarios, though, I think that if you know somebody who has struggled with that sin in the past, whether it was, no matter how far in the past it's been, and they fall off the wagon,
mm-hmm.
I don't think that incident in and of itself proves to us that they've turned away from God or that they no longer are repentant of their sins. I think it means that they had a weak moment. Doesn't mean that they've lost their faith, that they...
So what happens if they do it week after week or month after month after month? That's what I'm getting at more than anything.
Well, I think when it's somebody who doesn't even acknowledge that it's a problem.
Right.
And they're just continuing to do it with no real effort or genuine desire to change it.
I was going to ask, how much does intent and desire and willingness of heart or my down deep, I really want to change?
Right. Yeah.
That stirred never changed. What you're talking about, and I've seen it a lot in a lot of people, but it's more what I see that in people that aren't Christians
because mm-hmm.
they don't have anything to look forward to. I don't see that much a Christian doing that. And I don't know if that makes a difference or not.
At all or just in your circles or what?
I didn't say at all. I say I don't see it that
much. You don't see it that much.
Yeah.
Well, and which are you talking about? Having an isolated one-time relapse, or are you talking about
going back in,
going back over and over and over and over and over again?
Yeah. Over and over and over.
Yeah.
Well, hopefully,
I've seen people that had a lot of time, and then what happened? I don't know what happened, but I don't see that in people that have more of a belief in God, that people that believe in the afterlife. But I do see that in the world because they don't really have anything to look forward to.
So,
I'm not saying it don't happen. I say I don't see it that much.
Yeah.
But I do see it a lot. It's frequent with people that do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Yeah.
What do you think then? I mean, according to their natural
going back
flesh.
Yeah.
I mean, they're just acting naturally.
Just going back to their own desires, it's hard. Yeah. There's really only two kinds of people. there's only two kinds of people here on earth.
Right.
There's your saved people and your unsaved.
There's no in-betweeners.
And, you know, and the unsaved live by their morality, which is no morality. And but they don't have that hope. You know, when you lose hope, you might as well just die. You know, you can't
live
without. Most
of the time you do.
Yeah, you can't. Well, yeah, you see it all the time. Well, I would say you see it. But you see it, you do see it as a pastor, but not in the, since I was talking about it. You do see people that, okay, well, I want to die. And I see Christians because their spouse is gone, they want to die. Yeah. They don't have any desire to
live.
I get that.
There's no will to live.
Right.
I want to make sure I say this maybe, because I think that that's something that can scare some people away from church a little bit. And let's take the person who's struggling with alcohol or drugs or anything. It really can be anything, but they're struggling with something. And just frankly, there are some sins that are harder to quit than others. There are physical addictions. There are mental addictions. There's a lot of things that sometimes, you know, I'd love to learn how to hit a 10-yard fade, but I don't have it in me, Ben. I hit an 8-yard draw is a fade to me, okay? There's some things, no matter how hard I try or how hard we try to do things, we're going to have certain tendencies.
Right.
So the person who tied one on Saturday night and really feels lousy about it and wants to get their life together and they want to find God and they want to find peace and they don't know what they're looking for just yet, but they know they want to find God. They show up to church on Sunday morning with a little hangover. And I think part of what might make them a little hesitant to make the altar call at the end of it, if they are feeling the conviction, is that they're afraid, okay, yes, we're going to forgive the past, but what if I show up next week and I've had another slip? Or what if in a month I slip again? And okay, there's grace, and preacher's going to forgive the first time, or God's going to forgive the first time. Mm-hmm. They're not going to show me the first time. But how many strikes do I get before these people are going to start turning their nose down at me? And I think that what can be challenging to the church is some people, I used to tell us about the guy I went to school with every Sunday, or every Monday he came in saying he got saved yesterday. He did it for 10 years straight.
Yeah, I've met those folks.
You know, and you've got that. But then there's some other people who, doggone it, no matter how hard they try, they're going to slip up.
Yeah.
They may not. They may never kick it completely. And just because they didn't completely kick it doesn't mean that they
didn't
mean God.
Not saved. And
right.
But from us not knowing their heart, we're going to see strike two, strike nine, strike 12. How many strikes do we give them before it's, well, you must not really
give them any. I have seen that. I've seen the person, they come to church. I'm not going to say where, but I've seen a person come to church and give their heart to the Lord. They were drinking, they sobered up, and the church rejoiced. Oh, man.
Some money.
Yep.
That same person came up there the next week. You know what those Christians said?
What did they say?
You know what those Christians said?
No, that's what I want to know. What did they say?
He didn't have anything anyway.
Right. This is a week later?
Yeah. So I know exactly.
What'd they say now? He won't saved anyway?
He didn't have anything anyway.
Okay.
Yeah. So that's how.
So basically, they're saying that he never really got saved.
Yeah.
Okay.
And we judge based on what we see. And the reason why God tells us we can't judge, because we can't see the heart. We can't see anything but just what I see. And that's not very far.
Mm. Yeah.
That's probably 1,000th of, I know about 1,000th of the situation.
Yeah.
Or 1,000,000.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's a lot of parts.
You know, though, you made a really cool point Sunday in The Woman Caught in Adultery, where you said, what was Jesus writing down? And you said, I'll go ahead and tell you, deep answer, I have no clue, right?
Yeah, nobody knows.
You know, and I think you even...
I gave four good answers.
Yeah, you gave some, but honestly, you can play the what-if game until the cows come home.
Yeah.
But here's another thing about it, that even you talked about, where was the man in the situation?
Yeah.
You know, what was the whole plot? What's the rest of the story here? Well, we don't even know the rest of that entire story.
Mm-mm.
We don't know where was the husband?
Yeah.
Where was the rest of the story? And I'm not going to do it for the sake of time or whatever. But I mean, I could sit around and play the what if game all day long to the point where I could probably come up with a story that would make you feel sorry for the girl that was caught in adultery in the first place. If I wanted to play it hard, it doesn't mean I'd be right.
Right.
But you can play the what if game all day long. The fact is, you don't know anything about the person.
No. Like I said, if you listen to it, a couple times, I said, if you take the words of the scribes and Pharisees,
mm-hmm.
I'm not convinced this woman, she knew she was a sinner,
mm-hmm.
but that doesn't mean, I'm not convinced that the scribes and Pharisees are telling all the truth. Did they really catch her in adultery, or did they just have...
If somebody had a proverbial gun to her husband's head in that situation, and it was essentially a forced whatever situation, would that have changed how you looked at her? I mean, and I'm not, that's just one of a million hypotheticals, but the point is, we don't know. We don't know the person that comes in on Sunday morning, why they're hungover, why they're, you know, what their backstory is, what else is going on in their life.
Yeah.
Any more than, you know, and again, that's just one simple sin to talk about, but it's anything that we want to throw stones at somebody for, we don't know the story.
And we're quick to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Once we dehumanize somebody, it's easier to judge them. You know, it's easier. They did this, or they're doing this, or I can't believe they did. How many times have we heard, I can't believe they did that?
No.
You should believe it, because you probably did the same thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Years ago, maybe, but I mean, I have actually seen somebody accuse people of something they were doing.
Oh, yes.
that person was doing. I mean, all the time. It's just like...
Well, I think
it just blows my mind.
That's one of the things I was wanting to get at on Sunday is use the same standard that you... Because we're quick to judge others, and we're a little more harsh on others.
You can't even see it in your...
And we're real quick to say, man, all they do is gossip. Same time, listen to yourself. Are you talking about other people? Are you talking about things that, is this really going to help anybody?
Yeah.
And I think if we will use the same standard that we have for everybody else, we'll find out that, man, maybe we're not the stellar people we think we are, and maybe we don't need to be judging or talking about others.
What's that song? Think you look at yourself at yourself and you look at others differently.
Mm-hmm.
You remember that song?
No, I don't remember that one.
Oh, man. Here comes Jesus walking along. Well, I'm trying to think of it. It was a popular song. I think it might have got number one.
Sounds like a Keith Green story song.
No, it was a
jam.
Take a look at yourself and you look at others. Put your hand in the hand of the man who steals water.
Okay. So, oh, yeah. Put your hand in the hand.
Man,
that's old Southern gospel, ain't it?
Yeah. No, yes, it's a gospel song, but it was on the pop charts.
Hmm.
Take a look at yourself and you'll look at other people differently.
Yeah.
I don't know who sang it.
I thought it was always, you know, point one finger is four pointing back at you. That's not a song.
Yeah. I don't know, but is that a song?
I've heard it in songs. I don't know
if
the title of one, but.
Man from Galilee.
That came out of nowhere.
Yeah, that's part of the song.
Yeah. Please.
Put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee.
No edit. Leave that in.
Yeah.
That was great.
But. It's just strange how we can justify what we do and and pick on somebody that, you know, Jesus said, take the splinter, 2x4 out of your own eye before you get the splinter of someone else's eyes. But it's just like I saw the other, and I saw this, I might have shared this about a hitman. He killed a lot of people. But at the end of it, you know, you think of this guy as, man, this guy, he don't have any sense. He's, he has no conscience. And these are his words. I was doing my job. I'm a good person.
Yeah.
I'm like, are you kidding me?
Yeah.
You know, man, he was complaining about some of these mafia leaders, what they were doing. But he couldn't understand that what he was doing was wrong.
Well, and I think that the point of the sermon that he ended up getting at was that just because you still struggle with a sin doesn't mean you're not a Christian. In fact, the fact that you're struggling with the sin is evidence that you are a Christian.
You are, yeah.
The fact that you don't realize it's a sin is maybe the other is the other
That's
side the of the
problem.
But if you know it's a sin and you're struggling with it, then okay, you're that. that's an important thing to remember there. It's not that we're not saying if you still sin, then you're not a Christian.
Right.
It's if you don't struggle with it at all and you just think it's fine, then that's maybe a different side of it. But we don't know if the person who is still sinning is struggling with it or if they're just, you know, they're immune to it or they're numb to it or whatever. They don't have that. And also, I've heard it said before too, and we've talked about it before too, God deals with everybody's, he cleans us up in their own, in his way, in his time. The thing that he needs to clean up with us may not, what we think you need to work on the most might not be the thing he thinks you need to work on the most.
That's it.
And
he may have to get rid of some other stuff before he gets to the big
stuff. Right.
Just like if you're cleaning out your attic. He sees the thing for what it is, and we know that, okay, there's five boxes back there I got to get to, but before I get to that, I got to remove all this stuff.
Yeah.
And God is sovereign in that to know that, okay, we got to move these smaller things, and then we'll get to the big.
And I think that's where we can, you know, back to the original topic of, you know, godly men, godly people in general, I think that's something that it's another thing that's hard to balance there between talking to somebody about the sin that they might be struggling with and being there for them when they need help with it but at the same time, remembering that.
I guess, why would you want to confess your sins? If, I mean, most people don't want to know that they was, their sins on.
Well, that's, and there's probably a big difference between confessing to the Lord and then confessing to just that average guy I just met.
I get around. Well,
but I will say this, what I have found is if it's genuinely confessed to the Lord, oftentimes you don't mind sharing it with other people because it gives your opportunity to talk about his grace, to talk about his love and mercy.
Well, I understand that, but if someone's struggling with sin, you don't want to talk about it.
No.
Because you're afraid that it's going to, everybody's going to.
Well, it's seen as weakness.
Yeah. Well, you're ashamed of it too.
Mm-hmm.
All
right.
Good lesson.
Wow. 2:30. You had a good list there, Kenny. Actually did some homework.
I did upstairs.
I saw you doing that. Oh, I see you wrote it on the back.
Yeah.
That's when I saw that, I said, he was working on that when I was doing the devotion.
Well, it was.
Appreciate that.
You're giving me ideas.
See y'all.
Here's the prime timer to Maria. That's what I'm trying to.
She had a red marker.
Okay.
That's all it is.
Like it stands out or something.
Yeah. Okay. All right. No, it's actually whatever color marker's up there and they grab it.
Okay.
So she happened to grab the red one.
All right.
Me walked in the chair.
Well, I mean, once you just brought up it.
Edit. In case he listens.
Oh, he'll be all right.
We're going to wait patiently for this.
I know this is boring radio, but this is actually going to be great.
We'll trim this right out, but I'm not going to interrupt this.
Yeah.